to our sermon text. At least I think we do, because I've somehow lost my bulletin. We do come to our sermon text, which will be from 1 Timothy, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1. We're starting a series tonight in 1 Timothy. And so we'll consider just the first two greetings, which make up the first two verses, which make up the greeting tonight. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and remember that this is God's word. We read there, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Lord our God, as we come to your word, we pray for your help, for the help of your Holy Spirit. Help us to benefit from hearing your word read and proclaimed, from worshiping you together. We pray that we may be encouraged in our faith as we think about these words from your word tonight. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine receiving an email from your spiritual mentor giving you some very personal and rather detailed instructions in the faith for your calling and vocation. And imagine that you were supposed to then share that email with the whole church. How would you feel about that? A little self-conscious? I know that I would feel self-conscious. I don't know how Timothy felt, but that is pretty much exactly what 1 Timothy is. It's a letter from Paul to Timothy for you, for the whole church. And Paul addresses Timothy here directly, but he clearly throughout the letter, he's speaking to the whole church, addressing situations for the whole church, and in his closing blessing, grace be with you, he clearly addresses the whole church at Ephesus where Timothy was serving. And then the fact also that this letter, that it ends up in the New Testament, it shows us that this was not only shared with the church at Ephesus, but with the whole wider church as well. So that here we are, almost 2,000 years later, reading a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. It's a letter from Paul to Timothy, but it's for you, for us, for the whole church. And in it, we get to know Timothy better, especially when we read along with what we also know from 2 Timothy. We get acquainted with who he is, with his calling, a little bit of his character, even his struggles, some of his health struggles even. Because they're personal letters, we do get to know Timothy a little bit better as we read them. But more importantly, as Timothy is instructed here in this letter for his work in the ministry at Ephesus, we are all instructed in important truths about the faith and how we are all called to live in the household of God. Paul says this in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. That's why Paul is writing. He wants Timothy to know, he wants us to know how one ought to behave in the household of God, in the church. And so while it's a letter to Timothy, it's also a letter for us. It's speaking about the church as the household of God. And it teaches us by doing so. It reminds us, even here in the greeting, that the church is a family. Paul speaks here in the greeting of Timothy as his true child in the faith. And he also reminds all of us that God is our Father. And so as we begin tonight, and as we work through this letter in the weeks ahead, it's my hope that we all benefit from this letter. Even the parts that are hard to understand and harder even to know how to apply, but that we'll all benefit as we consider our places and callings in the household of God, as we seek to live out our particular callings as dearly loved members of God's family, the church. And so as we consider tonight this greeting from Paul to Timothy, his true child in the faith, I want you to remember that this letter is for you, that it's for you as God's children in the faith, as members of his household. And from the very beginning of this series, I want you to be thinking about how what Paul says, here helps you to live out your callings as children in the household of God. And so tonight, Paul reminds us here in these verses that you live in the household of God as someone who has received grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So my point tonight is very simple, that Paul writes to Timothy for you about the grace, mercy, and peace that bring you into God's household. And we'll look at what he says in a little bit greater detail, but what I want to do is work through this greeting in three short parts. First, we'll look at who is Paul? What's his background? What's he doing? And why is he writing to Timothy right now? And then second, who is Timothy? What's his background? What's he doing at Ephesus? What's he doing in ministry? And then third and finally, what does he say? What does he say here? So let's begin with who is Paul, and we'll do a very brief overview of Paul the person, remembering who he is, what his background was, especially since, interestingly, Paul will mention parts of it later on in this very chapter. He came from a Hebrew background, and his given name was Saul. We know that he was highly educated and very zealous about his Jewish religion. He lived his life as a strict Pharisee, we're told. And so, not surprisingly then, he also persecuted the church. He'll say here in 1 Timothy that formerly he was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. That's who Paul was. But Paul received mercy. Mercy through confrontation by the risen Lord Jesus while on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians there. It's there that Paul meets Jesus, and he was changed forever from Saul, the persecutor of Christians, to Paul, the preacher of Christ. Again, it's worth briefly remembering that because Paul mentions it here in this letter. He'll talk about it later on. But it also really lends credibility to his message about grace, mercy, and peace. When we know a little bit more about Paul and his background, his statement becomes quite powerful. We know that he can really honestly say, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. It's a reminder, and it should be a source of comfort to people like us, that great sinners can be used greatly by the God who saves sinners and makes them saints. I love the quote by Elizabeth Elliot where she says, God uses sinners. There's nobody else to use. What a comfort and encouragement to us as we serve God. That's who Paul was. But after being confronted by Christ, Paul, he immediately began preaching Christ in the synagogues. And we're told he was so effective there in Damascus that Luke says he confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. And he was so effective in his work and in his preaching there that they wanted to kill him. So he fled to Jerusalem. And there, the church actually is skeptical that Paul the persecutor really has become a Christian. They're skeptical until they're convinced through the testimony of Barnabas that Paul is really a believer. And then we're told he began preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. Paul starts preaching Christ, and eventually Barnabas ends up in Antioch. And he actually goes and seeks out Paul to come and labor alongside of him. And it's there from Antioch that Paul and Barnabas are sent out by command of the Holy Spirit for the first missionary journey in the book of Acts. And from that point on in Paul's life, in particular, we are reminded that he is, as he'll call himself multiple times, the apostle to the Gentiles. He'll usually begin his work in the synagogue, but very quickly begin preaching to the gospel to the Gentiles. He's often very quickly sort of kicked out from the synagogue, persecuted, and he starts taking the gospel to the Gentiles as well, as the apostle to the Gentiles. But what does it mean that he's an apostle? We should pause very briefly and think about that. Well, an apostle, you may know, they're someone sent with authority on someone else's behalf. And as an office in the church, the apostles had particular authority as those who were eyewitnesses of the resurrected Lord Jesus and who were sent by him directly to be witnesses to the resurrection, we're told. So Paul is an apostle who speaks authoritatively for Christ Jesus. He's a witness to the resurrection. And he says in particular here in verse 1 that he is an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God our Savior in Christ Jesus, our hope. And there's so much that could be said there. But I think it's worth just pausing at least and reflecting on the fact that to our ears, this may sound a little bit odd at first, especially since we're familiar with how Paul will often speak elsewhere, how the New Testament will often speak elsewhere. We might be tempted to think, wait a minute, did you get those mixed up, Paul? What is it? Is Jesus our Savior and God our hope, or is God our Savior and Christ Jesus our hope? And Paul's answer would be yes. That's the point of the language here. It is a little different, but echoing the Old Testament language about God being the Savior of his people, Paul wants us to look back to God's work of redemption for his people in and through Christ as Savior, and to look forward to the coming again of Christ to judge the world in righteousness and to bring us into the new heavens and the new earth, to raise us from the dead. And I mean, that is the heart of the message that Paul will proclaim as an apostle. The work of God as Savior, and proclaiming that Christ will come again in glory as our hope. That's what Paul is doing. He's doing that work of proclaiming that gospel. That's what he's doing at the beginning of what is called his second missionary journey when he meets Timothy, like we read in Acts 16. He wants Timothy to accompany him and even join him in the work of preaching that gospel of God, our Savior, and Christ Jesus, our hope. And he wants Timothy to join in. And that's a natural transition to our second part, who is Timothy? But before we do that, we do need to point out, given where Timothy is serving, that Paul was also instrumental in establishing the Ephesian church. And the church was very successful. He spent at least 2 years there before Timothy, who was with him, was actually sent into Macedonia. So we know that Timothy is also quite familiar with the Ephesian church from the book of Acts. And we're told his ministry there, Paul's ministry there, was very successful. Even somebody who was an opponent of his ministry, an idol maker named Demetrius the silversmith, He says this about Paul. He says, "This Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods." So Paul's ministry in Ephesus, Paul's ministry in this church was very successful. A great many people believed, but when Paul left them, he warned them this as he departed from meeting with their elders. He said, "After my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." By the time Paul is writing to Timothy, that appears to, at least to some degree, be happening at Ephesus. That's a major part of why Timothy is in Ephesus, why Paul is writing to Timothy. And so, it's why at the beginning of this letter, when Paul is speaking of himself, and even though it's a personal letter to Timothy, he will speak in such a way that strongly highlights his authority as an apostle. He's an apostle by the command of God our Savior and Christ Jesus our hope. It's precisely because this letter is from Paul to Timothy to the church. And what Paul says to Timothy and through Timothy, he says to the church, and what he says to the church, he says with authority. So understanding that, it puts us in a better place to not only better answer that question, who is Timothy, which we'll move to now, but also to understand why Paul is writing this letter. But who is Timothy? Well, a few brief observations about Timothy's background. He's from a family with a mixed background, actually. His mother was Jewish. His father was a Gentile. And I would imagine, though I can't say with absolute certainty, but I would imagine that that was a very useful background to have in churches like Ephesus, apparently. There was often quite a bit of conflict about how Jews and Gentiles should relate to one another in the church, the household of God. We do well to remember at certain points throughout this book that Timothy was actually from a household that was made up of both Jews and Gentiles. And because his father was a Gentile and apparently not a believer, he was taught the faith, we can assume, by his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois, which is specifically mentioned by Paul in 2 Timothy. The faith dwelt in them first. But by the time of Acts 16, we know that Timothy is a believer, and he's a believer who's well spoken of by the brothers. And so Paul wants him to accompany him, like he said, and Timothy does. And interestingly, he's first going with Paul to deliver the decision reached by the Jewish council on the subject of how Jews and Gentiles relate to one another and live together in the church after disputes about circumcision, which is presumably why Acts mentions that Paul even had Timothy circumcised. But we know from this and from other places that presumably at some point Timothy is ordained. He's functioning here in Ephesus in pastoral ministry. And Paul also speaks in 2 Timothy about him having the council of elders lay their hands on him. So Timothy is ordained to the ministry. He's serving in ministry. And though we're not told when or exactly how Timothy came to be at Ephesus, we're not even exactly sure when this letter was written. But we are given what Timothy was supposed to do there in verse 3. We'll consider this in greater detail next week. But Paul says in verse 3 to him, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God that is by faith." Paul wants Timothy in Ephesus to charge certain people to stop teaching different doctrine than the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints and that the church is called to steward. That's his work. And his work in Ephesus, it brings us then to some of the more specific features of what Paul has to say to Timothy. So let's move on to the rest of verse 2 here and consider what does he say as we move toward closing. He greets Timothy. He greets him as his true child in the faith, and he greets him with grace and with mercy and with peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a warm greeting. It's a familial greeting. He's writing as a spiritual father to a spiritual son. And you'll notice as well that greeting is a little different than most of the other letters of Paul. It's slightly different in wording, but it's certainly not different in substance. It's a summary of the gospel. He greets Timothy with the gospel of grace, the favor and kindness of God to sinners, specifically in the fact that they are shown mercy in Jesus, receiving the forgiveness of sin and deliverance from judgment, resulting in peace with God through Jesus. He greets Timothy with what he receives in the gospel. There's even a reference here to the fact that the gospel gives us more than just that benefit of justification, the forgiveness of sin and righteousness before God, but the benefit of adoption as well. We are reminded once again that God is Father. Timothy is a true child in the faith, a spiritual child of Paul, his spiritual father, highlighting the fact that the gospel creates family ties in the church, that the church is a family, the household of God. And that leaves us well positioned to dive into the heart of the letter next time, to understand why Timothy, Paul's true child in the faith, would be particularly well positioned to address someone who's teaching a different doctrine with an odd focus on endless genealogies. Whatever that means, we know that those don't matter in the church. We're all members of God's household. Genealogies don't matter. It doesn't matter who Timothy's father was. Paul is his spiritual father. We're all members of God's household. Like any family, like any household, we all have our particular parts to play. And that's what will emerge as we move forward in this letter. But what we need to see as we close is that we have been brought into this family by the action and work of God our Savior in Christ Jesus, our hope. It's in love that God predestined us for adoption as sons, men and women made sons of God in the Son of God, true children in the faith. God came down in the person of the Son to be our Savior, and by Jesus' obedient life and sacrificial death and resurrection from the dead, he has given us grace. He's shown us mercy. He's brought us peace. Peace with God, and even the possibility and the calling to live at peace with one another in God's household. And all of this is from God, from the Father, and in union with Christ Jesus, the Son, our Lord, by the work of the Holy Spirit, applying it to us through faith. There's an interesting part of Hebrews where the author speaks of Jesus as the apostle and high priest of our confession, who is faithful to him who appointed him. And then after comparing and contrasting Jesus to Moses, Moses being a servant, but Jesus a son, Moses being part of the house, but Jesus the builder. The author then says this, he reminds us, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in hope. We are the household of God. Jesus is the builder of the house, of the household. He is our hope. He is the one from whom grace is given. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Jude, he even connects mercy and hope by encouraging believers to wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. All of this, this grace, mercy, and peace, it comes from God our Savior through the person and work of Jesus. We've been saved from God's wrath because our sins are forgiven. We're declared righteous as we receive Christ and his righteousness through faith. We've been adopted into God's family, made a household, made true children of God in the faith. And as we'll see as we dig into the details of 1 Timothy, we are being sanctified. We are also being called to live as members of that household. But as we close, we need to remember that we do it as those who have already received grace, mercy, and peace, as those who have been saved by God, and as those who are waiting with hope, real hope, for the return of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, please help us as we wait for you to live as we ought in your household. Help us to love your church, to carry out our callings as members of your church, to love being together, and to relate to one another as family. Do this, we pray, so that you may be glorified in the church, Lord. For we pray in Jesus' name.